Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Sometimes our view of the Lord can be, quite narrow. I have found that at times in my life, and not that I've got it all mastered. But sometimes a little narrow of our impression of him and who we think he is. You know, we look at Jesus, of course, who is the full revelation of what his Father's like in heaven. And through his life, we get to see how God interacts with people and how he does things, the attitude we should take that moves us along in our faith, that we would become like him. And so, I'm not sure how you view Jesus, but I think sometimes we have this narrow scope because, Jesus, we know that he brought this covenant of grace and favor from the Lord to change our life and to help us and to, shake off the ramifications and consequences of sin in our life. And, walk into a relationship with him. And so we see Jesus as compassionate, empathetic, kind. We see him, one of his titles is friend of sinners. So we see him friendly to broken humanity, people like me. And we just look at him and we see all these niceties, these pleasantries. And one of the things that kind of, may just kind of overflow into a thought, an impression of him, is that we can look at Jesus, look at God, the Holy Spirit, as if he's passive. We sometimes look at maybe circumstances, situations in our life, and we wonder, are you noticing? And if we don't, from our view, see his involvement, we sometimes think he's standoffish, passive, or, like he's just not connected. And, that's our view. We sometimes interpret God through circumstances rather than interpreting circumstances through our faith in the Lord. That should be the foundation by how we view everything in our life. And sometimes we get it backwards, and it leads us, astray, and sometimes in our thoughts and view of who the Lord is. And I want to suggest something to you this morning, that all of kindnesses about the Lord that we find, yes, they're true. But I don't want us to fall into thinking because he's kind and nice that he's passive. And I want us to look at a variety of scriptures this morning and just kind of touch base, because this message this morning, well, hopefully it's, for all of us, whether we're going through a battle right now or whether we're kind of at the tail end of a battle, or unbeknownst to you and I, we start facing some battle tomorrow or a week from now that we just didn't see coming. And I will tell you that I'm just a real firm believer in, all of our life is spiritual, but living this human life, there's just things that happen because we live in this life. It doesn't mean that there's always this great demonic force behind hardships that we face in this life. I don't think that that's a biblical outlook. I think that hardships in this life are simply because we have lived in this life. That it is a result of sin. If we look back to the beginning, that in this life there's toil. There's hardship. There's things that just happen. Okay? And then I also believe that there are, as I look at the scripture, that there are things that come into our life that are very much motivated for our demise, spiritually driven. Sometimes it's through circumstance, sometimes it's through people, And I want you to know, regardless of whether we feel like it's a spiritually motivated darkness to, you know, bring us havoc in our life, or whether it's just plain hardship because we're human and we have a fallen nature, and there is a spiritual element to both. And you know, the hardships in life, the spiritual battle there is for me not to resort to my own scheming, but to say, you know, I'm dealing with this hardship in life. Lord, I want to deal with this right. I want to deal with this battle right. And so I need to know what your word says to help me. Okay, so there's a spiritual element to everything in our life. That's where I come to this. And then there are those things that are, you know, spiritual darkness driven, whether we see it clearly or not, whether it's a generational thing or it's just some attack that comes into our life, and you just kind of sense this is not just motivated by natural circumstances or natural hardship. There is something dark about this. And, you know, the scripture talks about that and the weapons we war with. And so once again, all of these things in our life are spiritual. We sometimes like to compartmentalize things because that way we can kind of categorize it and we can kind of keep track of it. And I want you to know that all of our life, all of who we are, is spiritual. You can't just segregate that out as if it's a compartment. And so this morning, I want you if you would, just open your heart to what the Spirit might be saying to you in your life from what we can draw from the Scripture this morning. And I want to start in 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat is, he's the one that's kind of reigning right now over God's people. And he gets some bad news. He gets bad news that there is a conglomeration of armies coming to get God's people, and they're going to make war with them and try to, you know, take what they've inherited. And so we're going to jump in right here, and you're going to see some of this in the first few verses, and then I'm going to go to a couple selected verses through the chapter. And so there's a battle coming. There's a war coming for them, a physical, real war. Not a metaphor for having hard times in our life. This is a literal war. And after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and it starts to mention the people groups that are coming together to battle against Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told him, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at the En-Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. And the way that he was going to do this is he proclaimed a fast. In other words, no food, and we're going to pray to all the people and throughout Judah. And so Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and they gathered together from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord for help. What should we do? I want to jump down to verse 11, and Jehoshaphat stands up in front of the people now, and he's leading them in prayer, and he's praying out loud. And he gets to a point in their prayer, and he says, "Behold," as he's talking to the Lord in front of the people, "they," these armies, these people, "they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession." Now, I'm going to pause here so that we understand this a little bit, shed a little bit of light on it. Is, you know, God has given promises to Jehoshaphat and Israel, or Judah, given them promises as an inheritance. This is what God gives them. And now there are these armies who are coming, who are ready to basically annihilate Judah and take their possession that was given by the Lord to them. I want to make a little side note here on how this might relate to our life. What has the Lord given or provided you that could be taken from you, that could be attacked? You know, some of us, let's just go right away to maybe the spiritual part is, you know, the Lord has, through the cross and his resurrection, provided you and I a grace and mercy and salvation to escape the consequences of sin in our life and for eternity. And that's an inheritance to us that we come into by faith in him. And that's yours. That's a gift from God to you, to me, That's something that God has given us. Now, if that is attacked, God doesn't take this kindly. It was something that He gives to you. It is your possession. It is your prize. Out of His kindness and plan and will, He's done things for you and I, not only salvation. And if that gets attacked or robbed, things unfold in our life and we're kind of teetering on the edge of our salvation as if there's so much going on and life's so hard, I'm ready to just kind of throw in my faith. It's overwhelming. I'm hurt. I'm dismayed. I'm weary. No one seems to help me. And I call out to heaven and it's like no one's answering. And you're just kind of ready to, kind of throw it in and give up. And God doesn't take kindly to that attack. He doesn't give you over easily. He doesn't just allow His possessions that He's given to people to just walk out the door as if, well, He's kind and merciful and, He's just kind of compassionate and He's nice and He'd like, well, I don't really want to fight and okay. And, as if, He's the storekeeper and He's just letting people walk out with stuff. So Jehoshaphat's praying, he says, Lord, they reward us by coming to drive us out of what you gave us, our possession, what you have given to us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you execute judgment on them? For we are powerless, okay, against this great foe that is coming against us. And I love this next phrase. Jehoshaphat's being real honest here. He says, we do not know what to do, so our eyes are on you. In other words, I have thoughts going through my mind of what we can do. Do we run? Do we fight? Do we send somebody out to make peace? Do we, what do we do here? I don't know. I don't know what to do. I mean, let's face it. I don't care how strong you are, how smart you are, how educated you are. I don't care how successful your past has been. We all come to points where we don't always know what to do. In our first service this morning, I met some new people, and that we're grateful. It seems that new people just keep coming. And the interesting thing was, most people who come, they're probably invited by someone, but there was a man who came. Young adult man came. He said, I don't know. I'm from Sparta, and I woke up this morning, and I just came to this church. And he said, it's not something I normally do, but something needs to change for me, and I just don't know what to do. You see, we all come to a point, no matter who we are, there's certain things. We just don't know how to overcome something. We don't know what else to do. We don't know what else to try. And I like Jehoshaphat here, and he just says, you know what? I don't know what to do. So my eyes are on you. I'm looking for you to give me cues, to give me directives. If there's something that I should be doing, or if there's some things that I shouldn't be doing that I'm doing, or things that I shouldn't do that I should actually continue to refrain from. What is it that you have in mind for us? Because we're going to get to zero hour here, and I need a plan. I need an answer. And so I appreciate his humility and honesty, not just between him and the Lord, but in front of all the people as he's praying. Well, it's interesting as he praise, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon one of the sons of Zechariah, and he prophesies. He speaks on behalf of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and this is part of what the prophecy is. The prophecy comes forth and says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde gathering of military from different countries. For the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Now, I want to pause here just so that we don't take things out of context in our own life. There are times that, you know, the Lord has trained us to do battle, whether it's in prayer, whether it's to act a certain way that brings a breakthrough and a victory in battle, whether it's through humility or love or a soft answer turns away wrath, whatever. And I will tell you that in my human thinking and in my flesh part, you know, it disagrees with this. You know what I mean? And I have to go, wait a minute. I'm looking to him because I'm not sure what to do. And so what does he tell me? Because here's the key in probably putting the Lord to the forefront of the battles that we face. It's this. It's not that we take out of context, the battle is the Lord's, it's not for me to fight, where we have the attitude of, okay, well, Lord, this is yours, and I'm just going to go lay on the couch. Okay? The other extreme is, yeah, I know it says the battle is the Lord's, but I'm ready with plan B because I'm not so sure that the Lord just shows up this way and works things out. So I've got plan B ready to go as if it's kind of plan A. Got my own idea. I'm ready to, just in case this doesn't work out, I got the backup plan ready to go. And my mind understands plan B better than plan A because it makes sense to me because I don't quite think like God, I think like me. See? I want you to know this is the key of the Lord moving to the forefront of the battle being his and not yours and mine. It's this, that even though the prophecy comes and says, this battle is not yours, it's the Lord's, is that after this, the prophecy, the Lord, gives them instructions of what to do. Here. You will not need to fight in this battle. But he gives them instructions. Stand firm. Hold your position. And see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out. Go out against them. Take your place. And the Lord will be with you. So here's the thing for us to try to grasp, for me to grasp is this, that the Lord's promise that the battle is his, and I do not have to necessarily fight in this battle. He still gives me something to do. In this case, it is his word to them is to go take your place. Stand in place. Don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful no matter what you see. This is what I'm asking you to do. See, what this does is when we obey the Lord, when I obey him, it is an expression of faith that I say, I trust your word, I trust who you are, and I trust your plan. I don't need to draft plan B when I think you're going to fail. See, obedience means we're trusting your word. It's faith. Because the scripture says this, it is impossible to please God without answer. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so when we obey him, when we cooperate with him, when they were going to continue to go out tomorrow and stand up against this overwhelming army that's coming against them, and they just stand their ground, the Lord says, you're not going to have to fight. I'll do this. And so when they obey, it expresses faith, and the Lord comes in as the victor. So for our life, how we apply something like this is I'm facing this battle. And God's given me intelligence, and he uses it, you know, he gives wisdom. Those who lack it, he'll ask him, and he gives it generously. Book of James tells us. And so we do those things. But what does he say? And if the battle is his, it's not go lay on the couch, and it's not go draft plan B. It is, I need to obey what you're telling me to do. So in your life and mine, we may not have these military showing up at our, you know, doorstep, but these other battles and wars that you and I face in life, maybe it's a habitual thing. Maybe it's a cyclical sin. Maybe it's, you know, a circumstance. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's a committee. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a, you know, a spiritually motivated thing to of darkness into our life to keep us trapped into the life that we're living. And now we look to his word and say, all right, if the battle's the Lord's, what is it you want me to do? Do you want me to run? If it's flee, then I'm going to flee. You know, like the scripture says. If the battle of sin, he says, when, you know, you're tempted, what are you supposed to do? Stand your ground? No. We're supposed to flee. That's the plan. When the devil comes, he says, no, stand your ground and resist him. See? Different way to deal with the battle. So in the battle that you and I face, what is it that God is saying to me? How do I act? Somebody's, you know, mistreating me and misrepresenting me and coming at me. Do I just lash out with them? Or do I keep my mouth shut? What do I do? Do I bless those who curse me? What? No, you show up and you say, get out here and we're going to finish this. You know, what does the word tell us? And at that point, it's going to probably be different than your thinking and my thinking until we come into the mind of Christ more. Then we get it. It becomes more of our life and who we're becoming and we're changing. But, you know, if we obey him, then the battle is his. If I take it into my own hands, I'm removing him from being the one who's going to battle for me. So for them to go ahead and beat this overwhelming army, it was for them to do what the Lord said in faith, trust him, and then the Lord brought the victory as he promised. In other words, if we do his word, he will win the battles. If there's battles he's trained us for, then we need to move ahead and do the battling. I don't want us to see Jesus as passive. He's kind. He gave himself up and went to the cross. I want you to know this whole giving himself up was anything but passive. I mean, you and I should be the ones that die for our own sin, right? We did it. We said it. We acted this way. I should pay. But God says, I'm going to step in and I'm going to rescue you. And you can take this rescuing and apply it to your life if you'll put faith in me, and I will go die in your place. Because, you see, his blood was pure and paid for sin. My blood is not pure. I was born into sin. I've committed sin. My blood, my life is tainted. It can't meet the demand of sin, but Jesus' blood could. And so Jesus did anything but sit back. He came. Father sent him. He came to earth. That's anything but passive. He left his place. Took on human likeness. That's anything but passive. So when we see all the niceties of Jesus, don't think that he's just passive. He is the Prince of Peace. He does kind things. He tells us how to deal with humanity. But I will tell you this, when there is an attack that begins to threaten or hinder or come against the possession, the thing that he's given to you, and it's threatened, he doesn't take kindly to it. He's going to go toe-to-toe. He's not going to back down. And I will tell you this, he doesn't lose. If we were to look in Exodus 15, In chapter 14, you will see the story of when the Israelites, who were in captivity and slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt for about 400 years, they begin, through Moses. Some of you have watched the Ten Commandments on TV, the old one, Charlton Heston, right? Okay. Is there anybody here who has never seen that movie? Put your hand up. Be honest, put your hand up. I see a couple of deacons' children. Now listen, I'm not telling you that Hollywood production is completely biblical. But I will tell you, you watch it. Thus saith the pastor. Okay? It'll give you a little bit of a panoramic, scope and all of that. Plus the other part is, you can have popcorn with extra butter. And if you crunch up potato chips over the top and shred cheddar cheese on it, shake it, it's excellent. Okay, side note. Okay, so. Ten Commandments. Okay, so. the Israelites, they're coming out after the 10th plague, and they're making their way through the wilderness, and they come to, the Red Sea, and how they're going to cross, and Moses stands up there, and as they're faced at the sea, and they're kind of like, hey, we're at a dead end, and Pharaoh's army is now coming after them to slay them or take them back. And so Moses stands there, and, God opens up the waters. They walk across on dry ground. And we love that part. Those who are believers and Christians, we love that God rescued me, did the miracle. Ooh. And then, as they cross over, Pharaoh's army, though they look at this and go, whoa, we've never seen this. They're told, continue to pursue, continue to go on. And then, as the Israelites come up out, and the army of Egypt is there, the Lord closes up the waters. He annihilates the Egyptian army, Pharaoh's men. And in chapter 15, there's a song that they sang. I'm not going to sing this for you. Okay. One, I don't know how it went. And number two, I want you to stay just for a few minutes longer. This would clear the place out. So, they call it the Song of Moses. And it says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song. And I'm only going to read the first few verses, not the whole song. They sang it to the Lord, and it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. Speaking of, the Lord loves humanity. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But when you start messing with his will, his purpose, his inheritance that he has given to people, he's not passive. When you have battles in your life and it's threatened, the Lord isn't like saying, you just kind of have to figure it out, have faith. There's always heaven. As if this life doesn't have any merit or count to it, we got to wait till eternity. It's just not true. Doesn't mean we're not going to have hardships or battles. Just want you to know that the Lord will battle on our behalf because he actually is interested in you and cares about you. But when he tells you the battle is his, then we just obey what he does. Quit telling him, hey, I'll handle this. Horse and rider thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. No, Jesus is kind, and he floats around and drops little blessings. He is not passive. He doesn't operate in the flesh like you and I think aggression is. He does it with purity and with purpose and his will and for the benefit of his name and those who believe in him and hopefully for the drawing of those who don't know him who go, whoa, I better pay attention to God. I think he's trying to get my attention. I better pay a little more time and investment and resource and thoughtfulness into who is Jesus. It says, He is the Lord of war. The Lord is His name. You know, if we were to look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the second half of that verse, it says this. This is why Jesus appeared. I like that. Pretty clear. There's other verses that talk about why Jesus came. But this particular verse says, the reason Jesus appeared was to undo the works of the devil. Now, the works of the devil, if we go back to the very beginning, the works of the devil was to tempt and entice Adam and Eve. They went against God's word. Sin entered. And we've been dealing with it ever since. But Jesus provided an answer because he wasn't passive. Jesus appeared so that he could undo the works of eternal damnation for those who sinned and were born into sin and bring them into eternity in a relationship with God who actually cares about them, loves them, interested, created you. So he came to undo what the devil did. That's why Jesus appeared. Wow, that's really good. Say it. Wow, that's really good. We are the beneficiaries of this. So, when Jesus appears to undo the works of the devil, and there's a battle in our life, and the devil's trying to trip us up, and you know the things of this world are starting to erode our faith, God doesn't take kindly to this. He doesn't sit back and say, oh, well. This isn't in Scripture. Well, I'm paraphrasing. God, you know, he's not an angry God, but he can get angry. But his response is always in righteousness to his anger that is justified. Ears and eyes might not be, so I'm going to put it in this term. You know, God can get totally torqued off when there's an attack and a battle upon his people, and not just people as a group, but you as an individual. Me as a person. I want to show you just a very brief video, and this will, you know, probably be similar to things you've watched on TV or you have watched on some electronic device about hurricanes and floods. I want you to see this 15-second snapshot to put an image in your mind before I share the closing scripture today. Let's take a look at this. That's just a quick glimpse of what a flood does. It comes in and it erodes a landscape. It sweeps things up in its current that you and I cannot lift on our own. It tears buildings in half and sweeps them away. We hear the reports from these hurricanes. Some who I've talked to who have been down there to visit or help out, and they've come back that I bumped into. Even Benita and Wayne from our own church. And you know, she was showing me some pictures yesterday. You know, it's just the piles of debris just all down the street of neighborhoods. And these are areas that aren't even in a flood zone. I mean, you see it, sweeping a car away like nothing. I want you to have that image as I share this last scripture here in Isaiah 59:19. It says this, and I'm going to quote from the King James Version. You may have another translation with you if you look it up. It's going to give the same meaning. But I want to suggest to you that when we read this verse, we're actually, in the translation, there was a little bit of something lost when we look at the initial meaning in initial language. And it's not that the translation's wrong. It's that because of where they put some punctuation and the way that it's, they translated it, it leads us to read it wrong. And so it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will put up a standard against him. That's how it reads in the King James. When the enemy comes in like a flood, kind of a comma, the Lord will put up a standard against him. I want you to know we're reading it wrong. The way that it should be read, according to the original language and the way that it's done, the way that it's conveyed, is this. When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Lord will put up a standard against him. You see, the enemy doesn't come in like a flood. No, no. When the enemy comes in, the Lord, the standard he puts up is like a flood that washes away where the enemy has set up shop. See, there's a difference. See, when there's that kind of battle and that kind of attack upon our life, if we find out what God says and we obey him, whether it's with action or restraint or with fleeing or whatever it is, whatever he directs us to do pertaining to where we're at in life, or if we're supposed to, you know, extend grace where we'd rather take revenge or whatever it is, and that's the tool that the Lord is giving us for whatever pertains to us. And that's the battle. We obey him. We move him to the front. I want you to know, it's not like the Lord goes, oh, there's attack. I'm going to come and defend you. I mean, he does do defending. But at that point, where there's an attack that is beginning to erode and attack the inheritance and the spiritual life that he has given you, he doesn't come out to defend. He says, oh, no, I'm turning the tables on this. I'm going to become the aggressor. That's the kind of defense that the Lord provides. See, he's thorough. The cross, resurrection, sending of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's thorough. It's not, I'm just here to defend you. I am here to annihilate that which is attacking you, that it has no power over you. You see, that's what he did with sin. He died in our place. We believe in him. He resurrected to life. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us, to overcome sin, to overcome ourselves. He is empowered. He's annihilated the result of sin, that there's an eternity to gain now for those who've been sinful and lost. He's thorough. So he's not just passive and, well, I'll put up this defense. His defense is, oh, I'm answering back. And he's the one that comes in like a flood and puts up a standard against the enemy, where the enemy has set up place in your life and mine, whether we're real aware of it or it's been subtle, where the enemy of our soul or our enemies or whoever it is, things that we've even contributed to that exist in our life that are beginning to affect the quality of our life and who we are and keep us from the Lord. And that kind of hindrance, it's at that point, if we will turn to the Lord, listen to what he says, obey him, express that kind of faith and trust, that he then will come in like a flood and wash away the attacker, the foe, the multitude, the ones, the battles that we have that we go, I don't know what to do. I'll do my best. You see, you know, you and I, life beats us up. We show up here and we want to put our, you know, best foot forward and, you know, kind of high. Oh, how's things going? Oh, good. Liars. You know, it's okay. I get it. You know, you don't want to necessarily dive into it with everybody, and we shouldn't. But you do this pleasantry greeting, and inside there's this battle you're carrying all week, or maybe this battle has been, I don't know, it's been all your life, or since childhood. Or you've never just shaken off the the vengeful feelings or how your life has deteriorated because of an event in your life or where you were mistreated or where you were abused or now you feel like you got to just always be on edge and defend yourself because you can't trust anybody else. I want you to know that you and I should not underestimate the protection of a father. Oh, there's things we probably need to learn along the way. But I want you to know the Lord will battle for you. He will not be passive. If you choose to exclude him, that's your decision. That's my decision. He's not going to just go, okay. He's just going to say, hey, you know, try to move us along, try to, Holy Spirit's tugging, and we can continue to say no. But at the point where we say, you know what, I just don't know what to do. My plans have failed me. I don't have a, you know, undefeated record of winning battles in my life. You probably don't either. But he does. And to him, there's nothing new under the sun. Your story might be unique, but it doesn't cause God to worry and go, oh, no, what am I going to do? I want to protect him. I don't know. He knows how to come like a flood against the enemy that damages our soul and our operating system and our outlook and our attitude and hinder our faith in who Jesus really is. He is for you. He's not against you. And I want the glory and the power of the Lord to be released in your life. Doesn't mean we won't have hardship. Doesn't mean we won't have to stand our ground at times. Doesn't mean that we won't have to suppress our flesh attitude and our way of thinking to do maybe what he's calling us to do in the way of kindness or mercy or overlooking an offense or, you know, whatever it is. But that's the weapon he's using to bring victory. We have to trust him, and it moves him to the forefront to win a battle on your behalf that you and I cannot win on our own. And the beauty of this is he gets the glory. He continues to experience our faithfulness. And people who don't believe in him sometimes get a glimpse of what we're going through, and all of a sudden they see that it worked out, or there's a victorious answer, or you're going through this battle that the Lord's fighting, but it's taking time, and you are continuing to maintain a healthy well-being because of your obedience and faith in the Lord, even though it's tiresome and it might be weary. Your spirit is alive, and others watch this and go, you know what? Maybe I haven't acknowledged God like I should. I wonder if he would do that for me. And all of a sudden, the good news passes along, and someone else is drawn and joins the family of God. You see, he loves all. His will is not that they should perish. But don't mess with the Father's children. They're not perfect. But don't mess with the inheritance that he's given them. And he will go toe to toe on your behalf in your life.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.